Good afternoon and welcome to The Catholic Opinion. My name is Father Anthony Simich, bringing you this show from the Catholic Diocese of Auckland, New Zealand. Let's begin the show with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Welcome to our show. We are now in the second week after Easter. We're now out of the octave of Easter, but we're still glowing in that beautiful time between Easter and Pentecost, when our Lord is with his followers. He's teaching them all things. He's opening their eyes to what it was that he was doing when he was among them. And so in this wonderful time of year, we're still celebrating that great Easter period of time, and the liturgy, of course, is still reflecting this in all things that we see, as there is much joy in this. So today, in our show, I'm going to be going back to our history of the Catholic Church, as last week we ended up talking about the situation in Japan in the 17th century. The Catholic Church had been making great inroads in Japan. It was very difficult because it was such a violent country in those years, with the shoguns basically ruling over the emperor. The emperors were just a little bit like they were in China. They were very much just for show more than anything else. At the end of last week's show, we talked about the beginnings of the martyrdoms that were starting to happen to Catholics who were extremely devout, especially the local ones, but slowly they were being put under interdicts by the shoguns themselves. And in fact, Ieyasu, one of the most powerful of all of the shoguns in Japan, wrote to the Spanish governor of the Philippines in 1612, and he said the following: "The doctrine followed in your country differs entirely from ours. Therefore, I am persuaded that it would not suit us. It is best, therefore, to put an end to the preaching of your doctrine on our soil." So, therefore, this particular leader, ruler, Ieyasu, at the beginning of 1614, even though he was quite advanced in age, he was 73 years old, he was ruling through his son, Hidetada, who now had the title of shogun. Ieyasu requested an eminent Buddhist monk named Suden to write a new edict against Christians, entitled Statement on the Expulsion of the Bateren, the pejorative Japanese word for foreigners. This document declared that Christians had come to Japan, quote, hoping to spread their evil doctrine without permission, to confound true religion, change the political order of the realm, and make it their own, unquote. Not only were foreign missionaries to be expelled, but every Japanese person was to be enrolled in one of the Buddhist sects. Those who had become Christians must give up that faith. Ieyasu made it clear that this edict was to be strictly enforced, as it was until he died in 1616, 2 years later, and then by Hidetada, and later by his son, Yemitsu. Ieyasu declared, in response to protests, "If Christianity spreads, the people of the realm become rebellious. Therefore, to stamp out the evil at its source, not a single Portuguese will be permitted to remain in the country." Shortly afterward, he informed the spokesman from the annual Great Ship that he wished to continue this trade, but was resolved to expel the missionaries forever. And in this, we can obviously see the hand of the devil, because he still wants the financial benefits of trading with the West, but does not want to have God amongst his people. Now, in the city of Nagasaki, which was home to 20,000 Christians, there were fervent religious processions, often led by the Christian daimyo, the ruler there, Antonio Murayama, and his family, with flagellations and pledges of faith, even unto martyrdom. The missionaries compiled exhortations to martyrdom. On October 27, 1614, Japanese officials took formal possession of all Christian churches and convents in the country. Many of the bodies in Christian cemeteries were reburied secretly to avoid profanation. In that same month, the Jesuits held the first congregation in the newly designated province of Japan and recommended against making Japanese converts, either Jesuit priests or brothers. Since the very next month, most of the European missionaries were shipped out of Japan, that is 88 of 100 of the 115 who were still there. There could hardly have been a worse timed action. In 1615, the heroic daimyo Takeyama Ukon died in Manila in the Philippines. Meanwhile, Ieyasu and Hidetada had consolidated their rule by capturing and burning the Osaka Castle, which had fallen into the hands of Hideyoshi's son Hideyori, now grown to manhood. Its garrison contained many Christians. Ieyasu had broken his regency oath, as oaths were so often broken in Japan. Hideyori and his mother died by their own hands. In 1616, after his father's death, Hidetada reissued his anti-Christian edicts and continued their vigorous enforcement. 49 priests, almost all European, remained in Japan. In 1617, Cristóvão Ferreira, assistant superior of the Jesuit residence in Kyoto, took his final vows and travelled widely, administering the sacraments, finally making his way to Nagasaki. In April of that year, a Jesuit and a Franciscan were martyred at Omura. In October 1619, 55 Christians were burned to death on the dry bed of the Kamo River in Kyoto, including children as young as 5 who cried out, "Jesus, receive our souls." In 1620, Ferreira became procurator of the Jesuits remaining in Japan. He is said to have heard 1,300 confessions while walking the beaches of Nagasaki during the night. In 1622, there were three great martyrdoms. The first in August, before at least 30,000 people, many of them Christians, singing the Magnificat and the Te Deum, while the martyrs said sayonara, the Japanese farewell, from the top of the piles of wood which would become their funeral pyres. The second great martyrdom was at Nagasaki in September. 10 Dominicans, 9 Jesuits, 3 Franciscans, and 32 laymen were burned after the most horrible tortures imaginable. And the third great martyrdom was at Edo, which is now Tokyo, in November, in which Father De Angelis, who had been the first missionary to go to the northernmost Japanese island of Hokkaido, perished with 49 companions. But nearly 40 Western missionaries were still in Japan, along with just one Japanese priest. In 1623, Shogun Hidetada announced his retirement and the succession of his sadistic son, Yemitsu, a vehement enemy of the Christians. Before the year was out, Yemitsu burned 50 more Christians at Edo. The Jesuits had actually recorded 17,000 baptisms in Japan after the full first persecution began in 1614. But a native clergy, now almost non-existent, was desperately needed, since because of their physical differences, European missionaries could not escape detection for long in Japan, while native priests could have done so. In 1613, De Propaganda Fide in Rome issued a statement favouring the ordination of natives in the Orient and urged Pope Urban VIII to take energetic measures with the view of preparing the way for the creation of indigenous bishops and priests in northern Asia. But it was far too late now to do this for Japan. Christianity might have been impossible to suppress in Japan if there had been a major effort to prepare and ordain Japanese priests in the 50 years that had elapsed since the first arrival of Jesuit visitor Valignano. What they might have done was demonstrated by the Japanese Jesuit priest Pedro Kasuikibe, who, after ordination in Rome in 1620 and a series of fantastic adventures during his long return, landed in Japan disguised as a merchant and worked among the people for 9 years before he was captured and martyred. At this point, in the 1630s, the persecution reached a level of horror which in some ways exceeds that of all other Christian martyrdoms. Most martyrdoms in the history of the church have been the work of one particular sovereign or a temporary angry faction in a city or region. They burst out, then subside. But in Japan, the persecution was deliberately intended to destroy Christianity altogether. And it was carried on by three able rulers in succession without a break, Ieyasu, Hidetada, and Yemetsu. When in 1631 and 1632, five European missionaries were taken to the hot sulfur springs at Unzen, slashed by knives, had scalding corrosive water poured into the cuts, and then were bought for burning at the stake, everyone stood fast crying, Vive la fe de Cristo, long live the faith of Christ. Infuriated by such unbreakable spirit, Yemetsu and his men developed the satanic torture called the pit, in which the victims were hung upside down from a gallows over a pit filled with excrement. A simple hand gesture signifying willingness to apostatize would release the victim instantly from the incredible torment. In October 1633, Cristóbal Ferreira apostatized after 5 hours of hanging in the pit. But Juliao Nakora, a priest who had been one of the four Japanese taken to Rome by Vilignano, held firm to the end. The following June, the new Jesuit vice-provincial for Japan, Sebastian Vieira, endured the pit until death finally released him. The suggestion in some histories that Ferreira was very old and sick are incorrect. He was in his 50s and, as far as we know, in good health. He lived in Japan for no less than 25 years after his apostasy and actually wrote a book in Japanese against the Christian faith in 1636 calling the First Commandment the root of rebellion and the inception of the reign's overthrow. There was no knowledge of his ever having renounced his apostasy, unfortunately. Shogun Yemetsu now issued the series of Sakoku, closed country edicts, which cut Japan off from all the rest of the world, except for a handful of carefully guarded and non-Catholic Dutch traders at Nagasaki. Japanese were prohibited on pain of death from traveling abroad, except to Busan in Korea. They were forbidden to construct seagoing ships. The final Sakoku Edict ended the lucrative trade with China carried by the Portuguese. A delegation sent from Macau to ask for some easement of this total ban was killed to the last man in 1640, and the ship was burned with all its cargo. Shogun Yemetsu was about to mount a major invasion of the increasingly Catholic Philippines when a rebellion broke out in the Shimabara Peninsula of Kyushu in December of 1637, where many of the people had been Christian, though most had recanted the faith under duress. They cried out Jesus, Maria, and Santiago as they marched and carried banners in Portuguese saying, Praised be the Most Holy Sacrament. The rebellion caused the projected invasion of the Philippines to be abandoned. The largely Christian rebels killed 13,000 of Yemetsu's soldiers, but were finally shut up in the castle of Hara. A Dutch warship bombarded it from the sea. It was carried eventually by storm in the spring of 1638, and its defenders had almost entirely run out of all food. In the summer of 1639, the last survivors of the original mission to Japan, two Spanish Franciscans and one Jesuit, and two Japanese, were captured in northern Japan. The Italian Jesuit and one of the Japanese apostatized under torture. The two Spanish Franciscans stood firm at the stake, and the Japanese priest Pedro Kasuikibe perished in the pit. The apostate Jesuit Ferreira was there, trying to induce them all to repudiate their faith as he had done, but the staunch three would not. In all, there were over 4,000 martyrs, all but 70 of them Japanese. Not even the most evil society can crush all aspiration for the divine and the holy. These 4,000 Japanese shed their blood freely, enduring the most fiendish tortures that Satan could inflict rather than deny Christ. By the massive power of the government, marshalled by the Tokugawa successors of Ieyasu and Yamitsu, crushed them so thoroughly that they disappeared from sight. Vast quantities of propaganda against Christians and Christianity were distributed. Christians became stock villains in plays and other stage performances. In 1658, a handbook was published on the persecution of Christians, sneering at the inability of the Christian God to protect his people. In that same year, some 600 hidden Christians were found near Nagasaki. 411 were martyred, 77 died in prison, and 99 apostatized. In 1665, all daimyos were ordered to establish local inquisitions against Christianity. By now, it had become completely impossible for any European Catholic to come to Japan and keep his liberty. Still, some Japanese Christians survived, without priests, without the mass, with every head of a family obliged to appear once a year in a Buddhist temple or before a magistrate and declare his membership in a Buddhist sect and sign an avowal of the membership of all his family in that sect. Virtually all printed Christian books had been confiscated, but some still circulated in manuscript, notably a 10-chapter summary of Catholic doctrine and a treatise on contrition. The hidden Japanese had no priests to confess to, so they had to rely on perfect contrition at the moment of death. They memorized the prayers that St. Francis Xavier had first taught them, the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, the Salve Regina, the Confiteor, and the 15 Mysteries of the Rosary. And they said them often and never forgot them. Every secret Christian community had a catechist who led the recitation of prayers and taught Christian doctrine, and one or several baptizers who passed on from generation to generation the exact Latin words of the baptismal ritual. Holy pictures, crosses and crucifix, Christian medals, rosaries and statues were preserved as priceless treasures. In formerly Christian areas, all the people were required to trample on the picture of Christ or of Our Lady every year. The hidden Christians complied with this requirement of the government because the only alternative was a horrible death in the pit. Periodically, some of them were discovered, still staunch in the faith. Over 500 Christians were found in Bungo from 1660 to 1691. 486 were killed or died in prison, while just 24 were still living in prison in 1691. The last mass martyrdom occurred in Mino province as late as 1697 with 35 victims. After American Commodore Matthew Galbraith Perry opened Japan to American trade in 1854, the Catholic French, with the assistance of American Consul General Townsend Harris, were able 5 years later to obtain permission to trade in Japan with the right to build churches for their people in Japan and to administer cemeteries. The ceremony of trampling on pictures of Christ and Our Lady was abolished. French priests began to appear in Japan. One of them was Father Petitjean. On March 17, 1865, he saw gathered in front of his closed church a group of about 15 men, women, and children. Their demeanor showed great reverence. He opened the church and entered, the Japanese following. Three middle-aged women approached him, knelt down beside him, and one of them laying a hand on her breast, said to him in a whispered voice, "All of us have the same heart as you." "Indeed?" asked the astonished priest. "Where do you come from?" "We are all from Urakami, where nearly all have the same heart." Then one of the women asked, "Where is the statue of Santa Maria?" Instead of giving an answer, Petit Jean conducted the group to the altar of the Blessed Virgin. All knelt down with him and wept for joy, exclaiming, "Yes, this is indeed Santa Maria. Behold her divine infant in her arms." They then asked a lot of questions. One of the women remarked, "We celebrate the feast of the Lord on the 25th day of the cold month. We were told that at midnight on that day he was born in a stable. Then he grew up to manhood in poverty and suffering to die for us on the cross in his 33rd year. At present, we are in the season of sorrow. Have you also these feasts?" "Yes," the priest answered. "We have today the 17th day of Lent." It had been 232 years since Jesuit Superior Cristóbal Ferrer had apostatized in the pit. After all that enormous lapse of time, no less than 9 generations, there remained 1,300 Christians in Urakami alone, and nearly 14,000 throughout Japan. The preservation of the faith so long underground by so many is unique in the history of Christianity. The Japanese, forced to face the fact of immense Western material preponderance, were now determined to enter into the modern world at any cost. After the Meiji Imperial Restoration, a top-level Japanese embassy to Europe and America, headed by Prince Iwakura Tomomi, was very coldly received by almost every Christian country because about 3,400 of the hidden Japanese Christians had been deported following their discovery. All had actually been subject to execution under still existing laws. The nations of the West, still then truly Christian, Protestant as well as Catholic, made it clear that they would do nothing to help Japan unless and until the persecution ceased. Therefore, so it did, by imperial edict in the year 1873. The deported Christians were all returned to their homes. Still, the great majority of Japanese population remained and remains pagan. Many Japanese Christians gathered in Nagasaki, site of the great martyrdoms in the early years of the 20th century. Most of them died under the second US atomic bomb. In no country have the faithful borne so great and terrible a cross for Christ so long as in Japan. The questions remain as to the reasons why Nagasaki was chosen, knowing that it was such a Catholic city. In a culture where trust and constancy was almost unknown, the 4,000 Japanese martyrs testified to it for all ages. If Japan has been truly cleansed of its worst evils by defeat in World War II, as seems to be the case, it may well be due to prayers offered before the face of God by its martyrs of the 17th century ever since then in heaven with their Lord. So we need, obviously, in this day and age where the world has imbued so many of the pagan errors of the pagan world, to turn to such heroes as those in the Japanese martyrdoms. And we need to pray for countries like Japan, which in this day has one of the lowest birth rates in the world, which has, in a certain way, not gone back to its evil past, but is desperately in need of such order and beauty and hope as Catholicism. So We really need to consider this as part of our general prayers and our daily prayers to pray for the country of Japan, that it receive the faith in the fullness of the faith and in honour of and in memory of those tremendous martyrs who gave their lives for the faith in Japan. So with about 5 minutes to go on today's show, we'll end our discussion on Japan and we'll move and shift to Southeast Asia, the area predominantly known at the moment as the Philippines. We'll go back another century, back into the 16th, early 16th century, and have a look at that for the last few minutes of today's show. So despite the immense promise seen for conversions in the Orient by St. Francis Xavier, the three great Oriental civilizations of India, China, and Japan proved for the most part impossible to penetrate. With India already almost half Muslim and therefore unreachable by missionaries, and with the native Hindu religion and philosophy fundamentally antithetical to Christianity, only the spectacular example of St. Francis Xavier and the very slow progress of a Roberto de Nobili could make missionary headway, and then never very much. In view of the vast number of people in India and the division of the country into multitudinous separate states. In China, as St. Francis Xavier realized at the end of his life, prospects were best and the consequences of success most world-shaking. No one will ever know if China could in fact have been converted in the 17th and 18th century, but be that as it may, the church itself made such conversion impossible by its misguided ruling against the Chinese rites for the dead and also for the lack of native clergy. In Japan, though the people were much more open initially to conversion than either in China or in India, the dominant characteristics of the government and the culture, rampant militarism and the utter ruthlessness, literally destroyed the missions and drove the few Japanese Christians deep underground. So all three of these missionary efforts, compared to that which converted the Roman Empire, the barbarians around it, Armenia, Georgia, Ethiopia, and the Americas, must be pronounced failures, except, of course, for the souls that were saved in the course of them. However, the evangelization of Black Africa in the 19th and 20th centuries and of Korea in the 20th century show how much can be accomplished by missionaries in non-Western countries, especially missionaries in the model of Christ crucified. But at the same time, as the largely unsuccessful missionary efforts in India, China, and Japan, there was an immensely successful effort in the great archipelago named for Philip II of Spain, namely the Philippines. And a more successful effort than anywhere else in Asia in the country later to be known as Vietnam. Hardly a word on the evangelization of Vietnam is found in books in English. Only the French who accomplished it have written about it. The Philippines were American territory for more than 40 years, and there is a little more information about their evangelization by the Spanish, but not much. Most of it is written only in Spanish. Yet these were the two great success stories of the church's Oriental mission, and very much deserve and need to be told in English. Nevertheless, unfortunately today, we do not have sufficient time to be able to tell much more about these, as we have roughly a minute and a half left in today's show. So I will conclude with a couple of notices and then we'll finish off with a prayer. First of all, reminder to everybody that Mass is at St. Paul's College on Sunday at 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. The 8 a.m. is a low Mass. That means just in the spoken tone by the priest. There is some singing done by our early Mass choir. And the 10 a.m. Mass is a sung Mass, a Missa Cantata, with a full choir singing the propers of the Mass. And of course, confessions will be held prior to and during both Masses, as we have two priests in house. So let's conclude with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and Son, Holy Ghost. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. And we hope to see you in church this coming Sunday. And if not, if you do want to have some information about our apostolate, remember, you can find that information on our website or our Facebook page. The website is fssp.nz. So fssp.nz, and the Facebook page is FSSP Auckland. May God bless you. Have a happy and holy weekend.
Your language on planet.